So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and this may be a familiar topic to you, but it's my prayer that as you set aside, as Isaac was saying, your conceptions of fellowship, and let God speak to us again through His Word, that He'll sharpen us all in our goal of fellowship and broaden us all in our understanding of the practice of fellowship so that we might be more faithful to God and just continue to be encouraged in the things that God has given us to experience. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Would you please just pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless these men and women. Lord, that You would give them grace to receive from Your Word. Lord, I pray for myself that You give me clarity to speak Your Word clearly. And Lord, I pray that together we would experience the Spirit's ministry for grace so that we might experience more of Your grace in our lives together and our pursuit of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this portion of Scripture here gives us a helpful picture of how the members of the body of Christ are supposed to relate to one another. And I believe what God really wants us to take away from this Scripture is that maturity in Christ occurs as Christians speak the truth in love to one another in the context of the body. Maturity in Christ. We will grow into maturity. We will grow up into Christ as we speak the truth in love to one another. And maturity in Christ means to grow to be more like Jesus, to grow in love, to grow in a unity in the Spirit, and to grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. And that occurs as we pursue fellowship in community. So let's look at how God's Word encourages us to pursue this kind of spiritual life together. And the first point, you should have an outline. If you don't, you can take notes on it, but there should be outlines on your seats there. And our first point, we are to pursue maturity in Christ in the context of the local church. And look at the verses we just read together again. I want to look at verses 11 and 12. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. It's in the context of the local church that pastors are called to teach doctrine and equip the saints for the work of ministry. And note what the purpose of it is, so that we can grow up. There's a role of pastors so that we can grow up together. And I want to remind you that tonight, the context that we are pursuing fellowship in is in the context of the local church, the Singles Ministry of Covenant Life Church. But this doesn't just apply to our lives as singles. This applies to our lives as Christians in relationship to all of the other Christians in the local church. And I don't know about you, but I remember as a young Christian, and I'm not a young Christian anymore. I turned 50 this year. And I know that in some cultures that's like maturity. You've reached the age of maturity. I'm now an old man. But I used to have this idea. I don't know how you think of fellowship, but I used to think, you know, that's really important when you're young. You know, because when I became a Christian, I was pretty immature. I didn't know a lot of doctrine. I didn't know enough about very much about Christ. I didn't know much about community. And I thought, well, you know, probably as I grow and as I get older, I'll need fellowship less. I won't need care group as much. I won't need other Christians to speak the truth to me. Well, I want to just tell you, after 31 years as a Christian, it's just not true. It's not found in Scripture. Because look at the context for fellowship here. What is the time frame for us to receive teaching from pastors and to pursue fellowship? Is it until we get mature, until we get married, until the maybe something even longer that will maybe not take place in our lifetimes, until the Redskins make the playoffs again? No, look at verse 13. I won't distract you with those kind of comments all night. But verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we attain to that full stature. You know when that's going to be? That's going to be when He returns or we go home with Him. That's when we're going to reach that point. And why do we pursue growth? Why do we want to grow? What's the big deal? Well, there is a big deal here, and you see it in verse 14, because immaturity is a dangerous thing for Christians. God has done something in our lives, but Paul reminds us of why it is important to pursue growth. It's important so that in verse 14, you see there, so that we may no longer be children. Infants is the picture of the word there. It's infants tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And the picture there is of communication of false ideas and sinful men and women corrupting us. Brothers and sisters, we must pursue growth and maturity in the knowledge of the Son of God. We must grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We must pursue a firm foundation in our Christian lives and in the church so that we can pursue unity together and so we can grow in our mission together, so we can reach this world with the knowledge and the glory and the affections that we have toward Jesus Christ. And the reason is because without growth, we are susceptible to be sidetracked, to waste time, to be shipwrecked, to find our lives in places where we don't want them to be. Shipwreck in our Christian lives begins with lies. Lies about who God is. Lies about doctrine. Lies about what satisfies the human soul. And we all know people who've been shipwrecked in their Christian life. And immaturity makes us susceptible to lies and to theological error and to pride and to division and to moral weakness. And we can then, when we're not mature, we can be susceptible to be looking for satisfaction in places outside of Jesus Christ. Maturity in Christ protects us from these things. And we want to grow together, be unified together, pursue our mission together. And the result of, obviously, is greater glory for Jesus Christ. So that leads us to point number two. We pursue maturity in Christ by speaking the truth in love to one another. This is how we pursue maturity. So look with me in your Bibles again at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. Now, do you see the contrast there from the previous verse? A contrast is being made between words spoken in deception and words spoken, God's word, being spoken among us in love. The word rather makes the connection. He says, rather speaking the truth in love. And my friends, my brothers and sisters, I want to just make a connection for you here. There is a link in our Christian lives between growth and stability and the teaching of sound doctrine in the local church and Christians, you and me, speaking these biblical truths to one another. Do you see that link? We have to not just listen to good teaching. Good teaching is essential. It is absolutely essential. It is central to what this whole passage is about. But God has designed us in such a way that we must speak the truth to one another for us to grow up into Him. And speaking the truth is not confined to a particular context. There's no mention here of fellowship groups or care group or things like that. I'm not minimizing those things. Those are good contexts for those things to take place in. But it's not about meetings. It's about spiritual life. It's about speaking truths to one another in our Christian lives in the context that God brings us together. It's about the Christian life. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians how truth is to function in their community so that they may grow into maturity. And brothers and sisters, truth must function in our community. It must function in our lives. We must speak it in our lives in the same love and in the same way for us to grow 20 centuries later. An essential part of you growing is for you to speak the truth in love to one another. You must do it. Now, I want to just ask you, and I know this is a rhetorical question. Okay, I know what the answer is, okay, but I'm not asking you to answer the question. But let me ask you, are there any areas in your life where you have not experienced the fullness of sanctification yet? Any areas, just any context, any issues in your life that you're facing? Let me just ask you this question. Are there any struggles in your walk with Christ or in your spiritual life that you've been carrying around for more than a couple of years? And you've been studying the Word of God. And you've been applying the Word of God. And yet you haven't made all the progress that you want to make in that area yet. And you don't have to answer the question, because we're all in that place. If you're saying no, you're just in deception tonight, because we all have areas like that in our life. Areas where we need to grow, areas where we want to grow, areas where we've prayed about growing, and there's ways that we need to grow, and God, yes, God is at work, but how do we encourage one another in those areas? How do we help one another in the real difficult things that you carry around in the secret times in your life? How do we make progress? The gospel is big enough. The Word of God is big enough to help us in those areas. And our text encourages us that if we're going to grow, we must speak the truth in love to one another. We must articulate the truth of God's Word as it is taught to us by faithful pastors. We must articulate the truth of God's Word as we study it in our personal devotional lives, as we study it together in context in the local church or in our homes or in our schools or in our neighborhoods or workplaces. And brothers and sisters, we must never forget that God's agenda for truth and for growth in our lives and in our community together begins with the truth of the gospel. Like the Apostle Paul, who told the Corinthians that he did not hesitate to teach them the whole counsel of God, he also told them, though, that there was one truth that was of first importance. And this evening I have the privilege of reminding you again of what is of first importance as we pursue growth together. As Christians, as fellow Christians, we must never assume the gospel. And you know, sometimes we just think, oh, are you ever going to get past the gospel in this church? Brothers and sisters, especially on this topic, we must never assume the gospel. And I want to ask you this evening, when you're thinking of helping others grow in areas of weakness, when you're thinking of encouraging them in the midst of struggles and challenges, when you think of fellowship with other Christians, do you begin by thinking about the gospel and beginning with the gospel? You know, so often we want to get to sort of practical issues and practical ways that we've experienced God's help in our lives. And that's good. It's good to share our testimonies. But brothers and sisters, whenever a person is dealing with something in their lives or looking for strength, looking for faith in the midst of a trial, seeking just to keep fighting against a battle that they've been fighting for many years. Or maybe they've done well for a while and they've fallen again. They need the Word of God in the form of the gospel. Do you understand why it's so important we begin with the gospel? Because it places first things first. You see, a biblical understanding of the gospel always puts things in perspective. Our biggest problem has been taken care of. And it reminds us of His prior action in our lives. You see, God's already done something in your life. If you're in pursuing fellowship, God has already done something. He's made you alive. He's opened your eyes. He's poured out His Spirit into your hearts. And we must live our lives aware of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power that took the dead body of Jesus and raised it to life is at work in our very lives. Do you realize that? The Spirit of God is at work in your life. The power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in your lives this evening. How do you know that? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that and reminds us of that. And you know what else it reminds us? It reminds us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that He justifies not the godly. He justifies the ungodly. I told Braden this evening. You know, he was making a big deal that he left some water up here for me and some tissue papers. And he wanted me to give him lots of thanks and praise for that. And I just said, Braden, I don't need to thank you for that. I said, what I need to thank you for is the fellowship that you've shared with me in my life. Because on this point, he has had a profound influence in my life. I'm in care group with him. You know, it's just a privilege to be in care group with this man and with all of these men. I'm sure it would be a privilege to be with you. But this man, he just applies the gospel. When I'm wrestling, he always starts by reminding me, do you know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? And have you applied? He asked me this question. Have you applied the gospel to your soul yet? I can hear him saying it to me as I confess sin to him. Have you applied the gospel to your soul? Because I remember John Piper, he says something, you can't put to death a sin that has not been forgiven. And what he means is the power of God and the gospel has to be at work, because that's the only hope that we have against the sin in our lives, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Every sin is forgiven. He justifies not the godly, but the ungodly. And we've been brought from death to life. God has demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, how much more now that we're reconciled to Him will He save us? That's where we start our fellowship. By grace we can grow, and we are more motivated to grow when we begin with the truth of God's love expressed in the life, death, and resurrection of His precious Son. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Aren't you encouraged by that? Whatever you're facing tonight, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So if it does, you can encourage, you can exhort, you can pray, you can come alongside of others and speak the truth to them, confident in God. And let us remember, if our desire is to speak the truth, we must grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. We must grow in our knowledge of His Word. And it is the communication and the application of this Word that empowers our speaking the truth in love to one another, isn't it? Now look at our text again. I feel a real burden for what I'm about to say here, because it's not just speaking the truth that God's after in our lives. There's a prepositional phrase that comes right after that. You see what that prepositional phrase is? Everybody knows what a preposition is. In is the preposition, and love. We must speak the truth in love. And by beginning with the gospel, we will remind ourselves of God's love for our brother and sister. And that's really important. It's not just for us. But when we remind them of the gospel, we get down below God, don't we? And we come alongside of what He's doing in that other person's life. And we're positioned to serve them by speaking the truth. And if you just look down in your Bibles to verse 29, as Paul speaks about how the truth is to function in community, he says, with words that build up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I think so many times in fellowship, I don't know if this is your issue, but we can feel the desire or the need or the pressure to speak the right word. You know, I've got to get the word right. I've got to speak right to my brother or sister. I want to have just the perfect scripture. I don't want to be the one who sounds like he's really shallow in his Christian faith in the care group context, or in my meeting with them over coffee and they're struggling. What am I going to say? And I think there's something there that I want to just step back from and say, wait a minute. Before you think about what you're going to say, think about the person you're going to say it to. You see, because we want to speak not just the truth to them, we want to speak it in love to them. You see, there is something wonderful about wanting to speak the right words, but love and truth must work together if we're going to help one another experience the grace of God in our lives. Think about the things that we talk about when we're pursuing fellowship. We're celebrating grace. We're talking about God's work in our lives. But when we're helping someone face a disappointment or a struggle, maybe someone's struggling with unbelief in their life. They're walking through their life. They're trying to be diligent. They're trying to be faithful, but God feels distant to them. You know, there's just a struggle to walk in joy. Or maybe someone's struggling with discouragement because they've fallen again in the sin of lust, a common sin in our hearts and in our lives. Maybe they're facing heterosexual lust or same-sex attraction, or they're graduating from college and they don't know what they're going to be doing for the rest of their lives. These are things that are real challenges people are facing. Or maybe they've just been let go in their job after they've been in that same job for 15 years and the company just let them go without giving them a lot of warning. You know, I think there, love has to drive our words. And love, listen to this, love comes alongside the person and it says, who is this person I'm talking to? Where are they at? Where are they in their spiritual life right now? What do they know about God? What do they know about God's ways? And it asks the question, and this is really important. I just want to just encourage you. What truth is going to serve my brother or sister right now? You see how asking that question can change even the very truth that you bring to them? You know, we can bring so much to different people in different contexts. And sometimes someone, we don't have to think correction. We just think maybe this person needs a word of encouragement right now. They might know the truth already. And maybe if we've had fellowship with them and we've talked to them a lot, maybe a word of encouragement is what they need. You see, love will ask myself, what does this person need? And it also steps back and examines my own attitude. You know, I was speaking to the, I was involved in training the women's mini course leaders, last weekend. And the ladies were really just concerned about what if this happens in my care group, or in my mini group, if someone says something that's crazy and off the wall. And I stepped back and I said, it's important you give right words, but make sure your heart's right first. Make sure you love the person in that group before you bring a word of adjustment. And brothers and sisters, we need to love one another. We need to share the truth in love with one another. And I just want to ask yourself, are you familiar? You know, even in fellowship can take the way in the form of exhortation, encouragement, all kinds of different things. But even when we're correcting one another, the two scriptures in the New Testament that talk about correcting one another, do you know what the common quality that is given in both those verses, 2 Timothy 2:24 and Galatians 6:1? Anybody know? What's the common quality to both of those two verses? Gentleness. Gentleness. So even when we're correcting someone, let's step back and just say, is my attitude in a place where it's not going to get in the way of the truth that God wants me to bring to this individual right now? I was talking last week to two brothers in Christ, two different brothers, and both of them were struggling with anger. Two different circumstances. One, I'll just say this to you without giving too many details. I thought to myself as he shared with me his circumstances, I listened to him, I would be struggling with anger if I were him too. It's really a difficult situation. But he was sinning. And I knew he was sinning, and he knew he was sinning. He wasn't sinning outside of, this is a private conversation, okay? So I didn't feel the need to correct him. He knew he was sinning. He said he was sinning numerous times when we were talking. But I encouraged him. I encouraged him to know God was with him. I expressed understanding to him that this was a genuine trial. And these were really difficult circumstances. And I was moved emotionally just to share in those circumstances with him. And then we prayed together. I never once corrected him. Another brother I was talking to, this is recently, and his sin of anger was much more serious. It was affecting other people. It wasn't in the meeting, but he was just telling me about it. But you know, I could have just landed on him, but I just drew him out and I expressed understanding to him too. And then I shared the truth of God's word with him. Came alongside of him. You know, because we're not just truth delivery vehicles. Do you realize that? in fellowship. It's not just a truth delivery vehicle. How we deliver the truth has to represent the one we're delivering the truth for. You understand that? And that is essential. So the truth in love. So how do we cultivate this kind of commitment in love and truth? I think it's important for us to understand our part and God's part in spiritual growth. So this leads us to number three. Jesus Christ, the standard, the source, and the goal of our growth in maturity. Maturity in Christ comes through union with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. As we speak the truth in love to one another, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Notice that. We must speak the truth in love. That's how we grow. We are to speak the truth. And as we speak the truth, we grow. And Jesus Christ is the standard. We grow up into Him. But notice, as the body grows up, it is also joined to Him. Look at verse 15. This is a difficult concept for us to grasp. But the whole body, every part, each one of us is joined directly to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of our personal growth. Look at verse 15. We are to grow up into Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When the body works together, and it's working together in a healthy way, we can anticipate spiritual growth. But it's ultimately God who brings that growth. Look at with me in Colossians. Turn back in your Bibles, or forward in your Bibles, to Colossians 2:19, because this text makes the connection even more explicit. Look with me at Colossians 2:19. It says, holding fast to the head, this is a similar text, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand that spiritual growth comes from God? It's because of this. Because you and I can't make spiritual growth happen. Only God can. Fellowship with other believers does not make spiritual growth happen. It doesn't. Only God can make the blind see. Only God can open ears or bring spiritual growth in our brother, in the inner man. Only God can bring about a deeper knowledge and experience of God, and a deeper understanding and experience of the love of God. Read the prayers of Paul in Ephesians 3, and he's taught them, he's spoken the truth in love. But what does he pray? He prays that God would open their eyes and deepen their understanding of the knowledge of the love of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a part to play. We are called to speak the truth in love to one another. Paul is aware of that. And we need to be aware of that too. We must speak God's inerrant word to one another. We need to be opening His word. We need to be praying His word. We need to be encouraging each other with His word and pursuing conviction through His word. But brothers and sisters, isn't it a whole lot easier to be loving and patient with one another when we realize that God is the one who ultimately brings spiritual growth in each other's lives? You see, knowing God, who is the one who brings growth, will protect you from demanding the wrong kind of change in other believers. It'll protect you from impatience with those you walk with for a long period of time. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had that experience where you're struggling, like we talked about earlier, with a sin? And it's maybe that sin, maybe that one we talked about earlier, the one that you've been struggling with for a few years now. And you're talking to a brother or sister, and they share the perfect scripture with you. It's the absolute ideal scripture. It's the one that speaks exactly to the heart issue of what your sin struggle is. They encourage you in a particular way that's just perfect. Have you ever had the experience when someone does that with you and the temptation just remains there just perfectly the same as it was when they began the conversation with you? Have you ever had that experience? I mean, you're struggling, you're tempted, you're confessing it, But they begin to share the scripture. And you know the scripture's right because you've memorized that scripture, probably. You've got it in your plan to overcome sin. You've studied it. You've prayed it. You've memorized it. But you're still having that temptation, that experience of struggle. Have you ever had that happen with you? It's not that they've done anything wrong or you're doing anything wrong. It's just the process of pursuing spiritual growth. And what do we need to do? We need to just continue to fellowship with one another, speak the truth in love to one another, pray with one another, care for one another. I had this experience on Thursday of this last week, and I want to tell you a story. I remember the first time I ever shared this temptation. I shared it right on this stage. I was a new pastor. I was one of the first times I was speaking, and I was talking about the fear of man and how that is a gripping sin in my life. And it was really hard for me to share. It's not as hard for me to share. I'm still embarrassed because I wish I was more together. I wish I was more together than what I'm about to share with you, okay? This is the real me. Because sometimes people think like, oh, you're a pastor, you preach the word, you've been at this for a long time. You know Josh Harris personally, you must be really sanctified. And it's just not true. I mean, yes, I have applied God's word and I've made progress. I will tell you, I've made progress in this area. My wife will testify to you I've made progress. My children will as well. But last Thursday I was working on this message and I had really, these guys had asked me to do something in the message which I couldn't figure out how to do. I was searching over the Bible. I'd been working on it for like 2 or 3 days and I was nowhere. I mean, and time was running out. I had a window. Tuesday was coming. And I had a lot of meetings in between, so I had little windows where I could prepare, and it wasn't coming together. And you know, what encourages me always when I think about when I'm in that place is Mike Bullmore struggles with this too. He calls it TMS. You know what TMS is? It's this message stinks. And what when people respond to TMS differently, the symptoms for me are anxiety, gripping anxiety. I can literally have difficulty sleeping. I feel this intense anxiety and my mind locks up. And I've talked to other pastors about Josh. Josh says, well, you know, when I get like that, I just don't get locked up because it doesn't serve me. And I know it doesn't serve me, but I still get locked up. So I did what I knew I was supposed to do. Still felt the temptation. I went and confessed to my wife. And, my wife did what I just said you should do in fellowship. She came alongside of me. You know, she could have said, this is the truth. She could have spoke the truth like this. You've been a Christian for 31 years and you're still struggling with this? That's the truth. She could have said, you've been a pastor for 21 years. You've been preaching. How many messages have you preached? How many times have you gone through this? You know God's going to meet you. Be a big boy and get over it. That was true also. That's the truth, okay? I'm just telling you, that's the truth. But it wouldn't have served me in that moment. You know, and the fact that we've had fellowship over the years, and these guys would have done the exact same thing for me. I just want to say that. I've confessed this to them. They've helped me in this area of my life. They would have done the exact same thing. My wife was the one I was with at the time, and we've had fellowship. She's encouraged me. She's pointed out the evidence of grace in my life. She knows where I've grown. She didn't correct me. She just began to encourage me. Have you prayed? Have you gone to the Word? She reminded me of all the things that we've talked about in the scriptures we've talked about before. She just said, remember that? Remember how God always meets you when you're in this place? Isn't that love? Isn't that wonderful? To encourage one another, to remind us of the promises of God, that you're serving God's people. God's more interested in the people being blessed than you being impressive. And then I have to share this story, you know, so that really impresses you, right? But you know what? We're all like that. But you know what helped her to be patient with me? She knows that her fellowship wasn't going to change me. That's not what fellowship is about. It's about speaking the truth. God's the one who brings growth. I needed to listen to her words. I needed in this place to go and pray and to begin to obey and to do the things that I knew God needed me to do. But ultimately, I wasn't looking to the counsel of my wife to change me. That's the fellowship. But it directed me back to God's truth. And in obeying and in walking with God, God met me. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what fellowship is about. It's about helping each other to grow in our relationship with God so we can grow through our union with Christ. And if you are thinking of fellowship with other Christians as the means of bringing the changes that are needed, you will be more focused on your role and demanding your brothers and sisters change. How many times have you personally had to take that truth into your prayer closet and get on your knees and cry out to the living God to meet you again? Sometimes we just got to pray those truths into our hearts. Isn't it true? Teaching alone isn't enough. And fellowship alone isn't enough. Sometimes we've got to just pray it into our souls. There's often a disconnect between what we know cognitively and what we experience in our souls. And prayer often is the bridge to get that knowledge into our hearts and into our experience. And the Spirit uses prayer so that we can know our God and experience His love. And so that scripture in the Old Testament can be fulfilled, that the law of God is now written on our hearts. So it's not just in our minds, but we know who the Son of God is. We know that He's delivered us from the grip of sin. And we don't just know it into our intellects, but we experience it in our lives. And speaking the truth in love to one another reminds us of that truth. And it positions us to receive that truth so that God can transform us in His time. And in His way. It is true, we must speak the truth in love. It is true, you must listen to the truth spoken in love. It is true, obedience must be pursued by the believer. But always remember, it is God who brings the growth. And I'm not minimizing the need for us to encourage one another towards obedience. But brothers and sisters, let's remember our part. Let's remember the other believer's part. And let's always keep in mind it's God's part in our sanctification. Okay? It's really important when we're pursuing fellowship together. Aren't you glad that the ultimate deliverance from sin is in the Lord's hands? Aren't you glad? You know what 1 John 3:2 says? It says this. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." That's when we're going to stop needing fellowship, when we see Him. Now, that might be when He returns, or it might be when we go to be with Him through death. But that's when we can anticipate that our fellowship will no longer be needed because we'll have fellowship with the Son directly. Are you looking forward to that day? I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day, I'm grateful that I have you guys in my life. Are you grateful that you have brothers and sisters in your lives until that day? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that truth and community is experienced as we speak the truth in love imperfectly to one another? And the gospel needs to apply to all these things too. So Jesus is the standard. He's the source of growth. In closing, I want to speak to you about your pursuit of fellowship and some practicals about how we can help one another grow. And I'm just going to just put some practicals here. Each person must play their part. You need fellow believers, and fellow believers need you in order to grow up into maturity in Christ. Note the text in verse 16, that the body depends on each joint with which it is equipped. Do you notice that? And that, notice when growth occurs. Do you see when growth occurs in the text? Look at our text. You see it? Ask these questions to the text when you're in it yourself. When does growth occur? It occurs when each part is working properly. You see that? Isn't that neat? That's what makes the body grow strong together. I love the amazing picture of that. Each part working together to make the body grow as it builds itself in love. I love the picture of spiritual gifts in Scripture. I love it because the body of Christ is designed in such a way that it reflects Jesus Christ in His fullness when each of us are doing our parts. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, sandwiched by love, a similar message to what we're talking about tonight. The spiritual gets practiced, but used in love. I love that. The love sandwich right there. It's all about spiritual gifts, but love must motivate them. And when you think about that, and the picture is, God distributes gifts in such a way that we need each other. You see that? We need each other. We can't do it apart from each other. God, He didn't give, let's think of it this way. I just think of this in my own life. I think of how arrogant I am, how independent I am, how much I would like to just have all the gifts in myself. Could you imagine if one of us, any one of us, had all the gifts? We would never fellowship. You would never go and live together. We would never demonstrate the fullness of the unity of Christ because we wouldn't need each other. But the dispersion of gifts, the scripture says each part must be working. You can't say my part doesn't matter. It's a lie. You are important in the body of Christ for the body of Christ to grow and build itself up in love in such a way that it puts on display Jesus Christ. You've got to be doing your part. I want to ask you a question. Do you know, don't shout it out yet, but how many of you know who Scott Wells is? Anybody know who Scott Wells is? Oh, this is good. Nobody knows. I know one person in this room knows who Scott Wells is. Who is Scott Wells? Out loud. He's the center for the Green Bay Packers. Do you know you know what the center is? He's the guy who snaps the ball to the quarterback and keeps the big middle linebacker from eating the quarterback's lunch. Scott Wells played center for the Green Bay Packers. You don't know who he is, but if he didn't do his job, the Packers don't win the Super Bowl. And I think of that. He's an anonymous guy. Nobody knows who he is. But he kept James Harrison out of Aaron Rodgers' backfield all day, or most of the day, on Sunday. You know, Josh Harris might do his part. Isaac Hydoski might do his part. But if you don't do your part, the body of Christ is not going to be building itself up in love in the way that God intends it to. Do you feel that? Do you feel the weight of that on your own life? Do you feel that God has a part for you to play? It's not enough for us just to go to church. Brothers and sisters, the body of Christ is designed so that each of us does our part. The church is not about the preaching on Sunday morning only. That's a critical part. We see that in Ephesians 4:11. The preaching of the word, the teaching of pastors, that's important. But each part must be working if we're going to build ourselves up in love through Christ. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think like this when you think about your participation in the local church? When you think about your friendships in the singles ministry? Do you think my fellowship is important to other Christians? Do you think I need fellowship with other Christians? I really do. It's not an optional extra. Look what J.I. Packer says in your outline. He says, we should not therefore think of fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of private devotion. We should recognize rather that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity, for God has made us, listen to this, God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment. You see that? It's a spiritual necessity. God's made us that way. Are you playing your part? Let me ask this question to you. When was the last time you really sought to share God's word with other believers? When was the last time you encouraged another believer through God's word or through encouraging them through evidences of grace? Maybe you think you have nothing to offer another believer, and so you don't initiate times of fellowship. I want to encourage you, gather some of God's people together and talk about God. When you're together with friends, initiate times of prayer. Grab some friends together to serve a single parent in the church. Get a friend together and go and share the gospel, share the word of God on campus or in your workplace together with that friend. Do God's work with God's people. Speak God's word to God's people. This is fellowship, brothers and sisters. And I want to call you to it tonight. I want to encourage you. Multiple ways that this message can be applied. You may be the guy or the girl that never goes to fellowship group. Good place to start. Start going to fellowship group. Start looking for ways that you can encourage others. You may go to fellowship group regularly, but you rarely open up your life or rarely share encouragement for other believers. I want to encourage you, even if you think you're too young to do that, get in the game. Start speaking the truth. Let's walk together speaking the truth to one another. As Packer writes, it is a spiritual necessity. This is how God has designed you. And I encourage you to ask yourself, where do I want to grow? And begin to pursue that kind of growth and sit down with other Christians and ask them how they've grown in those areas. Think about who you can encourage in their spiritual life. Think about, you know, the question, you've probably heard these guys say this. We want our people in Covenant Life to be asking, how can I help another believer take their next step with Jesus Christ? And if you just start thinking that way and you start looking around the room, wow, what a difference it can make. And if we start helping one another, just take that next step with Christ. Now, I want to just kind of, in closing, this is the last, the questions I'm not going to go through here, but I want to just go through a few practicals here for the pursuit of fellowship with other believers. And if you look at your outline, I just want to just run through a few of these things, because sometimes people think that fellowship is just, you know, oh, well, I've got to pursue confession of sin or correction. But these are ways that we pursue fellowship with other believers. These are ways that we apply what we've read about and studied tonight. Here are the ways that we can pursue fellowship with other believers. Number one, remind one another about the gospel. We've already talked about that one, so I'm not going to labor on that, but just talking about the gospel. And, you know, I never grow tired of just saying, thank you, Lord, for being such a great Savior. Conversations about God and His Word. And this ties in with, discussions related, or actually this study ties in with number six, studying the Bible together. Number six, conversations about God and His Word. And there are questions in here. Just asking another believer, what are you getting out of God's Word in your personal life right now? I mean, that's fellowship right there. That's fellowship. What is God teaching you from His Word right now? You're having fellowship. You don't have to be in a meeting. You don't have to be in a building. What is God teaching you from His Word? You're starting to experience fellowship because you're sharing the life of Christ with one another. Number three, discussions related to the Sunday message. Let me just ask you this question. Are you grateful for Joshua Harris's preaching on Sunday? Hasn't it just been amazing the last six? I mean, it's always been amazing, but just God's grace. I mean, this Sunday, I was just sitting there just thinking, thank you, God, for this man leading us. What a great thing to do. It's so easy to do, but we can just forget it, neglect it. What's God been speaking to you in the Sunday message? Start your care group with that question. That's fellowship right there. Start your coffee meeting. Start your prayer meeting. What's God been speaking to you? What has inspired you? What has convicted you? What has excited you? What were you going to pray about when you heard Josh talking about prayer on Sunday? What was that crazy thing that you believe God wants you to pray about? Boy, we start talking like that, who knows what God's going to do among us? Get us praying, we'll get on our knees. Man, that just inspires us. Discussions, encouragement toward another believers. If just sharing another believer, ways they've grown. This is not just something we do because we should do it. It's what Paul does in Scriptures. He encourages. You just read through the two Scriptures that I have listed there and see how Paul and Barnabas encourage other believers and where they see evidences of grace. And you know what helped me when I was talking to my wife and I needed correction? Well, she had pointed out evidence of grace so many times in my life. Let's not be sparse on encouragement. If anything, we're more encouraged more to encourage one another than we are to correct one another. I'm not minimizing the importance of correction, but it doesn't say correct one another daily. It does say encourage one another daily. And you know, when you start talking to your friends about where they're growing, you're probably more aware of where they've grown than they have. You know, isn't that true? Aren't you, like, don't other people see your growth more easily than you? Because for you, it's this gradual thing. It's a little bit at a time. 6 months from now, you know you've changed, but you didn't see it, but others see it. Tell others when you see it, and it encourages them to pursue it more. So encouragement of evidences of grace and the way they've grown. Reminders of the promises of God. And look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14, encouraging, admonishing, or helping a brother or sister grow. Whatever you're doing, be patient with them all. Praying together. It's fellowship. You know, like we talked about, when you're praying together with another believer, you're speaking the truth in love. You're speaking it to God. But isn't there something that happens when we speak the truth of God to one another in prayer? We're asking God for things together. We're agreeing in our hearts. We're declaring God is worthy of praise. We're saying, God, we love you, we trust you, and together we're crying out to you. That's fellowship, brothers and sisters. Let's be praying together more and more. And this ties in with singing together. Because singing together, it says, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we can sing in grace because Jesus Christ has done a work in our lives. When we practice spiritual life together and praise God together, that's fellowship, brothers and sisters. Do you see that? That's fellowship. All of these things are fellowship when we taste God's life together. Praying together, studying the Bible together, worshiping God together, speaking to another believer about how God is working their life. What are they learning from His Word? You know, you can go through these things, helping others to cultivate conviction by sharing scriptures that have served you. I do want to just touch on number 11, celebrating God's grace with others and mourning with those who are mourning. Romans 12:15. It's fellowship. It is fellowship when we celebrate victories together. It's fellowship when accomplishing something in the strength of God and you make an accomplishment and we celebrate and celebrate God. That's fellowship. It's godly fellowship. It's fellowship when we mourn together. When our brothers and sisters who've lost dear ones and we come alongside of them and we cry with them. That's some of the deepest fellowship we can have, brothers and sisters. So let's not think of fellowship as just accountability or correction. Those are good things, but it's just a small... Isn't it? You see how it's a small picture, a small part of what God wants us to be experiencing in life together? And this doesn't just have to take place in small group. This should be taking place all the time in our lives as we grow together, as we speak the truth. It can be helping another believer grow. It can be serving others. And lastly, number 14, fellowship can be spontaneous, but rarely happens without effort. It takes devotion. And so I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, be devoted to fellowship. Be diligent in its pursuit and serve God together so that we can continue to grow, so we continue to pursue maturity. And just do life together. I mean, isn't this a joyful privilege? Isn't it an amazing privilege that we get to experience spiritual life together with one another? You know, I look across this room and I'm happy when I think of the fellowship that God has in store for all of you with one. It makes me happy because I've spoken to singles in this room for 20-something years and I've just seen us grow together in life together and experience joy together. And isn't it wonderful to just continue to grow? You know, we're not where we need to be yet. In our practice of fellowship, it's never going to be perfect. Praise God, we don't relate to one another on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of His performance. Let's just give thanks to Him for that performance right now and commit these things to Him. Lord, we thank You for fellowship with You. Lord, You have made fellowship with one another possible. And so we just give glory to You. We thank You for the means of grace, of the teaching of God's Word, the pastors are. Lord, we thank You for the context of this local church and this singles ministry. But Lord, we thank You that we get to speak the truth in love to one another. And I pray for these men and women, that they would speak the truth and grow in speaking the truth in love to one another. Lord, I pray that as they do that, they would remember Your part and their part. And lastly, Lord, I pray that they would grow in their faithfulness to do this consistently with one another. And Lord, I just pray the result would be joy. It would be Your fame. It would be our joy multiplying in our effective participation in the knowledge of You going forth to the uttermost parts of the earth, Lord. Help us to be faithful in our local church and faithful to what You've called us to do around the world. And we pray these things for the glory of Jesus Christ and the spreading of His fame. In Jesus' name, amen.